It's good when you can come away from a prayer encouraged. So if I just make a mess of things this morning, we've been blessed. Amen. This morning I want to start a series of messages over the past few months that I've been trying to fill the pulpit all of the time and serving as pastor. We've looked at a number of different messages that I hope that's been of some encouragement to you. I have been burdened to preach messages from God's Word to try to encourage us as God's people as we move ahead and strive to serve Him, and I hope that the Lord has blessed that in some form or fashion to be of an encouragement to you. I hope every time we come together around God's Word is an encouragement, but I've been real strategic about that, and I want us, as we go into the fall, I want us to start going back to some basic biblical principles. So I hope if the Lord blesses over the next several Sundays that we're together that we can go back and look at some biblical basics. I think that's important for us as God's people to always go back to the basic principles of God's Word. So I guess if you want to title the series of messages that we'll be looking at, if the Lord blesses, we can title it Back to Basics. And this morning I want us to speak a little bit about the Word of God. We live in a time today where the basic things are oftentimes looked at as unnecessary or silly or trifling or not even worth our time. But what I've realized, just not only in what we're called to do as God's people, but in every area of life, we have to, from time to time, go back to the basic principles of whatever it is we're doing. I know at work there's responsibilities that I have as far as making sure people are trained and making sure people are doing things in compliance with laws and legislation and statutes and making sure that people are doing quality jobs in what they do in the educational system. About every 3 years we have to go back to the basics because it'll get lost with all of the other things that stack up along the way. And I think as God's people, in our personal devotion and as a church, it does us well to go back to the basics. We have a number of new folks, a number of young folks, so I really encourage you to tune in and listen, and I hope that as we look at some of the basic principles, what the Word of God may call the milk of the Word, that we can be encouraged and build off of that foundation. So this morning, what I want to speak on is, again, what may seem like a simple subject or a subject that we're all familiar with, but it's important for us to think on and remember, and that's the Word of God. That's this Bible here. What does this mean to us and for us as God's people? And I'll just very clearly state what we believe here at McClinney Primitive Baptist Church is we believe that this is the inspired and infallible Word of God. We're going to see that this book here that we hold dear, that this book that this church has held as its only rule of faith and practice for a number of years now, for decades, is still important and still relevant today. In fact, I want us to see that this Word is not just merely a collection of moral essays. It's not just good men coming together and putting together principles of living that we should adhere to. It's not just a story amongst other stories out in the world, but it's God's breathed Word to us as His people. And it's important for us to understand that we, as the Lord's people, I hope we can see it from Scripture, but we have to believe that this book is our only rule of faith and practice when we gather together as the Lord's people. If we neglect to do that, it's going to impact everything else that we do. Some of the brethren and I were yesterday, we were working on a little building project. It was a small thing that we were doing, but we had Brother Dan with us, who's very meticulous in getting everything right, and we spent a couple of hours getting everything right and squared up, because even small things, if you're off by a quarter inch or a half inch, nothing else is going to fit right. And more importantly, in the way that we live our lives, if we don't understand that God has given us His Word, we may think that we're just deviating a quarter inch here, But through the course of our life, and when trials and difficulties and tribulations come along, we will find ourselves far away from God's will in our lives and God's principle, and we can find ourselves in bad situations. And I think, you know, I was thinking about this past week. Satan works in increments, doesn't he? Satan oftentimes does not, sometimes he does, but oftentimes he does not work in the lives of God's people in a great way where all of a sudden you turn from one direction 180 degrees to another direction. He works in increments. That was a tactic when he tried to tempt Jesus. Remember in the Gospels when Jesus was in the wilderness, he was fasting there, and Satan comes and Satan tries to tempt Jesus in increments. Increments matter in our lives. I'm thankful, as I said in my initial remarks during our prayer request time, Satan can't touch our eternal life, but he will do everything that he can to distract us and cause chaos in every area of our lives, I believe, until we either leave this world or the Lord comes back. We believe in the inspired and infallible Word of God. And what I hope to do in these messages is bring up some of the worldviews out there that may be incrementally different than what we believe from God's Word, and then some that are greatly different because that's what's being taught out in the world as a whole. We believe in the inspired, God-breathed Word contained within the pages of these Scriptures. Now, what are some of the different ideas out there? So I'm going to look at my notes because I've taken some notes here that I don't want to miss some of these things. But in Christian circles, there's a lot of different ideas about what the Word of God is. Not everybody believes that this Word is inspired and infallible. In fact, there's a liberal view out there that says, no, this book here is just a document that reflects the insights of pious people. It's a collection of stories that were written by religious reformers of their day. It was written by important people during the day, and it was not breathed by God, but it was man's ideas about God. There's denominations that are built on that. The idea that the Bible is just a collection of moral stories for folks. And I think they're well-meaning in that, but they're very wrong. But there's that idea out there. It's just religious thought. It's just people that over the course of time wrote religious pieces, and these were the most significant ones, so they were compiled in this book that we call the Bible. There's that idea. That's probably an extreme idea out there, but it's out there. But there's this idea of what's called dynamic inspiration. That God was a part of the individual's lives that wrote this book, but it's not inspired or breathed by God. That God moved individuals that were pious, religious people to write these words that are in this text, but it was ultimately written by men. Therefore, it can be fallible. Therefore, there's things in there that we have to discount, and there's not the authority that comes with divine inspiration. And there's other ideas about that as well. There's accommodative inspiration that gets a little bit closer to what we believe, but still has man's part in it. Now, when you look at church history, and as you go into the late 1700s and early 1800s, it became really popular for this idea of higher critical thought to start making inroads amongst Christian circles where they had this neo-orthodox view of God's Word. And again, these were well-intentioned folks, and a lot of your philosophers that lived in the late 1700s and the early 1800s that identified as Christians, they had this idea of the Word of God. It really becomes the Word of God as individuals come with their unique experiences to the Word of God. So the idea is, well, my experience with God's Word is different than your experience with God's Word. And it's this dynamic idea, and it does not acknowledge the infallibility of God's Word, but it says as people come together and read God's Word, study God's Word, and compare it with other major religious writings and ideas that God uses that, and it's this idea, we all have our unique journeys as far as encountering God's Word. And then some folks believe, well, the Word of God has this, it's inspired by God, but there's a limit to this limited inspiration. And that's probably what's most popular today. There's some parts of God's Word that we will take as being inspired, but there's other parts that have changed because of cultures and as times change, then the ideas change and so forth. There's this idea of limited inspiration. And again, what we believe, and if you want to use the theological term, there's this idea of plenary inspiration, verbal plenary inspiration. This basically a big way of saying what I said at the very beginning, the idea that this is God's breathed word to his people. And I submit unto you that Scripture teaches us that this is God's inspired or breathed word. Now, what we're tasked with doing, and the challenge comes for us as God's people, as we try to rightly divide the word of truth, there's challenges in that. We acknowledge that. Every time you read God's word, there's probably going to be something that you don't fully grasp, or maybe there's something that you don't grasp at all, but that does not negate that this is God's word. The more I come to God's word, it seems like the less I understand, but that doesn't make God's word less than. We interact with God's word. I hope we do. I'll speak on that in just a little bit. We interact with God's word, and we bring our biases, we bring our flaws, we bring our harebrained ideas, but that does not negate that God has given a word to his people. And the onus is on us as God's children that are born again by the Spirit of God to rightly divide the word of truth. We believe in the plenary inspiration of Scripture, that every word of the Bible is inspired by God, that the Holy Spirit guided these men to write this word and has blessed and preserved his word over the years. You know, there's those ideas out there with limited inspiration. Sometimes folks will say, well, God inspired the word, but it's just been lost in translation over the years. My friends, there's mistranslations of the Bible. We in our flesh and our faults and failures may misinterpret God's word, but the Bible teaches us that this word is breathed by God. Now, I'll say this unto you, as we go through the basics of God's Word, as we look through those basic principles of God's Word, I want to say this. You know, we're going to look at evidence from God's Word, but I want to say this. By faith, I believe that this is the inspired Word of God. By faith, I feel it's the Spirit of God that dwells within me. We have that faith. I believe this is the inspired Word of God, whether or not I understand everything in it. And I'm not so arrogant, and I hope that you're not so arrogant to say that you have it all figured out, that you know everything there is to know in this word. We don't. We will know better when we're in glory, when we leave this world. But by faith, I believe this is the inspired word of God. We're all going to believe in something, and that's the idea out there. Those that would bring differing notions, some people just outright dismiss God's word and say, well, this is just a bunch of fairy tales. They're believing in something. The atheist believes in something. There's not a such thing as a pure atheist. So I want to preface this. By faith, I believe this is God's word. And I encourage you to, by faith, embrace this as God's truth, even when you don't understand everything, even when you can't fully grasp everything. I believe this to be the truth. I can't get more basic than that. And we think about there's those different ideas. But I want to encourage you, child of God, that our hope comes from a God that's immutable, a God of truth that has provided his word for us as his people. So what are some other things that point to this being the truth of God's word? Well, there's folks a lot smarter than me have done done lots of research, and there's historical context, there's archaeological evidence, and so forth. But here's just a few of them. Why I believe this to be God's word. First of all, the consistency that is in this word. This book has about 40 different authors that lived in a period of 1,500 years or so, give or take a little bit, from beginning to end. But have you not noticed in the reading of God's word the consistency that goes from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation? Isn't it amazing to see that there, as you read and study God's word, and the more that you read and study God's word, you see that there's consistency across those scriptures. That does not happen by natural means. You know, maybe I've always enjoyed science fiction writing. As a kid, I enjoyed sci-fi. I enjoyed reading about the universe in Star Wars and the name slipping my mind. The guy who used Florida as this science fiction picture of his stories and all. The name slipped my mind, and my kids are going to judge me when I leave here now. But what's the name? Tell me. Pierce Anthony, yes. Pierce Anthony, he wrote these wonderful science fiction novels, and really he used Florida as the backdrop when you read the story. But in his novels, as you read and you look through it, you'll start to see inconsistencies. Natural writers, as they get older, their writing may be great here at the very beginning, but they adapt and they change. And then sometimes authors pass away and their children or somebody else will pick up the story, and it's never the same. The sequel's never as good as the original, is it? But think about this. The Word of God, 40 different authors inspired by God, from different backgrounds, different nations, different cultures, speaking different messages, different themes, different time periods. You have consistency from Genesis to Revelation. That is a testimony that this is not the work of man, but the work of God. Again, consistency. The fulfillment of prophecies. As you read the Word of God, there's many prophecies in the Old Testament that are spoken of that have come to fruition. You know, especially about Jesus Christ, the life he lived, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is spoken of in the Old Testament, and those prophecies are fulfilled. You know, this wasn't just chance. The likelihood of all of the prophecies that are mentioned in the Old Testament being true is exponentially impossible as far as men go. But we have it contained in Scripture. The veracity of Scripture stands sure, and prophecy after prophecy after prophecy has been fulfilled. This is God breathed, and God has kept His promises throughout the ages. So that's why I believe the promises that we hold to today, that the Lord is coming back, that He's going to make everything right, that He's going to call His people home. I believe that because He's kept His promises previously in God's Word. So we have prophecies fulfilled. And you just think about the, you know, for a lack of better term, the transformative power of this book. There's been no greater book that's been written. You know, Pierce Anthony hasn't written a book that can hold a candle to God's Word. The great novels that have been written, the great stories that folks have written. Oh, there's been some talented people that I believe have God-given gifts that's written incredible stories. The stories of C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, I love those stories, and I can read them over and over, but they don't hold a candle to God's Word and the impact that it's had on the lives of so many here in this world. You think about that, the profound impact that the Word of God has had on individuals and shaping societies and cultures. You say, well, there's some folks that profess to be Christians that they've created chaos. Well, and again, that's not the fault of God's Word. But the transformative power of truth just in civilization, it's incredible. We could spend all day just looking at the profound impact that this word has had on individuals. And going to the preservation of God's word. Some people say, well, there's no way that God's original intent could be carried to the time that we're living in now. Well, if you're looking at man's ability, that's true. But again, this is God's breathed word. And I'm thankful that God and his providence has provided this word to the period where we are now. He's provided it through the ages. Critics will say sometimes, well, you don't adhere to the original language that those original writers used. That's true. We speak English here. But God in his providence has provided us with a translation of his word that's true to the original. I'll say this, we use the King James Version of the Bible here because we believe this is closest to the original that God provided. We believe in the inspiration of God's word. And I'm thankful he's provided it to many other people in other languages. We are very privileged, and I'll say this, I think we take for granted the privilege that we have for God's word, because none of us read it as much as we ought to. So as we talk about Bible basics, as we talk about the basics of Scripture 101, open up the book and start reading it. You know, you can't get on YouTube and find a YouTube short that will fulfill what we need as God's people like you can with opening up this word. You can listen to me try to preach from God's word, and you should, but you've got to open up the word yourself. Lord, help us as I talk about us, and we have these times in our lives where we become complacent and apathetic. We're all guilty of this. Open up the word God's given us. There are people in this world today that don't have the access to God's word that we do. But he's preserved it. Throughout the ages, he's preserved it. And it's an interesting study to see how he's, in his providence, he's provided us with a translation of his breathed word that we can have confidence in. He's preserved his word. Again, the impact that his word has had. Just look at the impact that it's had on the legal systems of the great nations that have existed. Our nation is founded upon biblical principles. When we look at our government, again, it ain't perfect, but they use principles of Scripture. The founding fathers, again, we can be critical of them, and they weren't perfect men, but the Word of God was the basis upon which they set about to create our government. And one of the big foundational principles that they understood during that time was that we're rotten, that we're sinners. Have you ever thought about it? Our government is established the way it is because they understood that man in and of himself was sinful. So they created checks and balances. They went back to the commandments that God gave Israel of old and borrowed lots from that, and it impacts the government that we have. Again, our government ain't God, but it has impacted, the Word of God has impacted our legal systems. It has impacted many in the Western world. It's impacted the moral codes and the societal norms. And again, a man can mess things up, but the Word of God has been influential, impacting the way that we live our lives. Think of a lot of the principles that we hold dear, the principle of justice and mercy and equality. Those things are replete in God's Word. They're deeply rooted in Scripture. And we can go on and on. The archaeologist spade, every year there's something that's unearthed that supports the Word of God. You know, places, and it's amazing as faithful individuals go forth and chronicle history past, and they go and dig where these events took place. And every year there's something else that supports the veracity of Scripture. That, hey, these stories that are in this word are true. There's archaeological evidence out there. There's scientific evidence out there that points to a creator. There's things that the scientists, you're ultimately walking by faith, but science testifies of there being a creator out there. Over and over and over again, and getting back to where we are, you know, as we have the indwelling Spirit within us, when we engage with God's word, is it not a testimony within us that God has provided guidance, comfort, and instruction for us? Well, you say, well, what about all of the places that we see in the Bible where the whole peoples were wiped out? And if God is so good, why is all of that going on in God's Word? Well, I'll give you this final evidence. There's many more, but the Word of God is real. It is real about the sinfulness of man and the brokenness of this world. When you encounter those portions of Scripture in the Old Testament where there is bloodshed and there is war and you see folks being mistreated, that it paints a real picture of what we are by nature. By faith, I understand that, you know, though we mess things up over and over again, God's going to make it right someday. That's the Word of God. I like this quote. John Wesley said this about the Bible and the veracity of Scripture and this being God's breathed word. He says this. He says, the Bible must be the invention either of good men or angels, bad men or devils, or of God. Notice what he writes now. He says, therefore, it could not be the invention of good men or angels, for they neither would nor could make a book and tell lies all the time as they were writing it, saying, thus saith the Lord, when it was their own invention. You see that? He's saying good folks, it can't be good folks, because if good people wrote this word, they would be liars. So then they wouldn't be good people anymore. Then he says, it could not be the invention of bad men or devils, for they would not make a book which commands all duty, forbids all sin, and condemns their souls. He says, therefore, I draw this conclusion that the Bible must be given by divine inspiration. That makes sense, doesn't it? You know, if you say, well, this was written by good men, well, they weren't. They weren't. They were lying. they were taking liberties and speaking for God in and of themselves. That can't be true. And bad folks, they're not going to write a book that makes them look bad or condemns them for their actions. That's why that can't be a book of any man. If I write an autobiography, it's going to be biased no matter how hard I try. There's something, as you're reading and reading critically, all writings of men, you know, if someone's writing an autobiography, you can rest assured it's biased. Yeah. They're going to paint themselves in probably a better picture than anybody else in the world would, and at the very least, they're going to be skewed in their views. Autobiography or just biographies, they're going to be biased to some degree. Some people hire people to write biographies about them. If I'm paying Brother Doug to write about me and I'm paying him good money, that's going to affect how he writes it, isn't it? Or if I have an enemy out there write a biography about me, it's going to be biased as well. If I were going to write God's Word, I would not be as raw as these pages are. But God, in His omniscience, in His wisdom, and all knowingness, gives us an unvarnished view of man and what man is by nature. But I'm thankful it also gives us a great view of who God is and what He's done for us as His people. Isn't that wonderful to think about? That's the basics this morning of God's Word. It is inspired by God. There's numerous avenues that we can go to that point that this is not just merely a good book amongst other good books. It's not just pointing us that this book is one of the greatest books that's been written. It is the inspired Word of God. Not a blessing to think about. Questions that come up with this. How can we trust that the Bible is truly inspired by God, not just merely a collection of man's writings? Well, by faith we embrace the teachings of this word. And the Apostle Paul told the young minister Timothy, and that's where I want to go this morning. I want to see what's going on in 2 Timothy. But Paul would say that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We'll get there in just a second. Well, what about the contradictions in God's Word? You know, there's a lot of people that read the Word of God critically. And it's okay to be a critical reader and a critical thinker, but we need to understand that when we come up against passages that we don't understand, as God's people, by faith, we don't automatically assume that God made a mistake. What we should be doing as God's people is saying, well, I don't fully understand this. And let me try to seek understanding. And if I don't understand, by faith, I understand that God is still just, God is still true. Isaiah chapter 55, God, by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, would say this. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord." So at the very best, we've got that. There's difficult passages. We're not going to understand it all. That doesn't mean that we give up or we abandon the truth that this is God's word. We trust that God knows better than we do. That's just, I'm simple enough to believe that. Well, again, we've talked about the preservations of scriptures. There's questions about that. How do we know that the original manuscripts were preserved over time? We believe that our God is a God of providence, and I trust that he has provided us with the scriptures that we have today. Psalm 12, the psalmist David says this, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver," he says, "tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them," David says, "from this generation forever." God has provided his word for his people. On and on and on again. Why does the word of God, why does it contain these stories of violence? Why is there immorality chronicled in God's word? Why all the other troubling content that's in there? Because man is sinful. And God is honest about the sinfulness of man. Remember what we believe from Galatians chapter 6. The Bible teaches us, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We see that play out in the pages of Scripture. On Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the life of David. We're at a high point with David right now. David is now king of all of Israel. And David is at a point now where he's seeking to please and serve God. But we're going to see very quickly, just as a preview of what's coming on Wednesday nights, is David is going to commit adultery. He's going to commit murder. He's going to doubt God. We may even see he's going to not walk by faith and number Israel, and judgment and death comes upon Israel because of those decisions that he made. All of that that's in God's word is not attributed to the work of God, but it's chronicling the nature of man and hopefully points us to the grace of God for delivering us in spite of our poor behavior. The Bible records this. And again, well, why do we give our devotion and our attention to this book rather than other religious texts that are out there? Why don't we put the Quran on the same level as the Word of God? Why don't we put the paths of enlightenment on the same plane as the Word of God? Because we believe, and this is a basic principle as well, that there is one God. He says in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me." Everyone else is an inferior product. There is one God. Everyone else is out there. And again, well-meaning people, we can be so deceived, so we don't look down our noses at other individuals, but we understand by faith that there is one God, and this is his word. And we can go over and over and over. How do we reconcile science with the Word of God? Well, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm simple enough to believe Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Nothing else has been created. You know, we can work in a lab, and I'm thankful for people a whole lot smarter than me. I'm thankful, like our dear brother John Anthony, he's studying something I can't even pronounce. In that lab, making sure that we stay as safe as we can, that we can enjoy a quality of life because of advancements in science, but no scientist has ever created something from nothing. It's all of God. You say, "Well, that's a very simple statement." I'm trying to keep it simple. I'm simple, but by faith, if we can just get our heads wrapped around Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, that makes a whole lot of difference in a lot of our worldviews, doesn't it? God created the heavens and the earth. I didn't create it. It ultimately ain't about me. Over and over and over again. So that might be the longest introduction I've ever given. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to see, why is this important? I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I promise we're not going to go verse by verse. I'm going to read it for context, and we're going to end with that verse that I mentioned at the very beginning. Paul was writing the young minister Timothy, who was living in a chaotic time. He, as a minister of the gospel, was experiencing turmoil and trials, tribulations. Him personally, Timothy was doubting his calling. You know, am I really doing what God wants me to do? He was facing opposition. You know, I'm doing the best that I can, but people are still being critical of me. The persecution seems to be getting even more intense, even though I am doing what God has asked me to do. I feel so unequipped and incapable. And it's in that context, and I say, we've all been there. I'm there. You're probably there. So Paul, by the inspiration of God, writes this. And I'm going to read the whole chapter here, and we'll get to the end. I'm not going to make a lot of comments, but just listen to the words. Paul writes in verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." They're talking about Scripture, in case you're wondering. Verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Hardness, that's difficulties. Verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto the more ungodliness, and their word will eat as it doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." He says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." And he says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work." And he goes on and on and on, and it tells them to flee these things. He says, "Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace." He says, "With them that are called on a pure heart, call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." He talks about the servant of the Lord and how they're to behave. And he goes on and on and on and on. And what does all of this focus on? This is amazing to think about here, that as the Apostle Paul is writing to the young minister Timothy, he never says that your problems are going to go away. He never says that, you know, they're going to magically be erased. But he's going to continue. We looked at chapter 2. He's going to continue in chapter 3, a similar pattern. But chapter 2 shows us really an insight into the struggles that Timothy was dealing with. False teachers that were trying to overthrow the faith of others. Fear, doubts, trials, tribulations. You notice here, it never says that they're going to go away. But you do see that there is comfort as we get into chapter 3. I won't read that, but chapter 3, Paul tells the young minister Timothy then that perilous times shall come in the last days. So essentially he's saying, really, as far as this world goes, it ain't getting better, it's going to get worse. He talks about men, the way men and women, the way that their behavior is going to be. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Goes through all of those lists of things. He talks about those that would come and bring error and have a lot of fanfare with their error. We have in chapter 3 named those magicians of Pharaoh, Jannes and Jambres, that worked magic, but it wasn't the truth. And all of that. And we read about persecution where Paul would tell Timothy in verse 12, I believe, yea, he says, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a whole litany and a whole list of things, but he brings it back to Scripture. Again, now we go to chapter 3 and verse 14. We read some chapter 2. Chapter 3 and verse 14, he brings it back around. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say it gives you eternal salvation, but it makes you wise unto salvation. In other words, it tells you how you're saved and how you're delivered. You may not be delivered from your problems. You may not be delivered from persecution, but Scripture teaches us that we have one that has delivered us ultimately and eternally. And I'll make this note here. As I said, young folks, listen carefully. This is a basic message about the basics of how we should worship God, and the basics come from His Bible. Paul reminds Timothy, you've been taught these things since you're a child. It is right for us to teach our young children the things about God. Now, as they grow older and they're confronted with different things, it becomes challenging. But don't let that discourage you. He says here to Timothy that now was, you know, he was a young man. He was probably, I would assume he was probably in his 20s at this time. He says, you remember those things that you learned from a child, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Young folks, you're going to be confronted with stuff every day that's going to make you question your faith, doubt your faith. There's going to be critics at every corner that's going to be making light of God's Word or trying to disparage God's Word or say that it's a dated book that's not of any use anymore. Go back to those basic principles. And here it is, verse 16. And we'll use this, verses 16 and 17, as our closing remarks. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How much of Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? All Scripture. Bible teaches us that Jesus fulfilled it to a jot and to a tittle. The dots on the I's and the crosses on the T's are inspired by God. I heard someone say one time several years ago that even the maps are inspired. I won't go that far. But the pages of this Scripture are inspired by God. All of Scripture, it says, is given. It's a gift to us as God's people, who is able to rejoice and comprehend and apply the Word of God in a real way. Those that are born again by the Spirit of God. It's given. It's a gift that's given to us as God's people. And it says it's given by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration literally means breath. This is breathed by God. He breathed on those 40 authors of this word across a span of 1,500 years from different places geographically, from different cultures, from different backgrounds, from different socioeconomic levels, from just different races. He breathed on them and they penned His words. That's incredible to think about, isn't it? It's God breathed. The word inspiration literally means breathe. He's breathed this word for us. God would have been just as good and just as just to have left us to our own devices. Can you imagine that? You know, we talked about the Word of God and the profound impact, the transformative power it's had on in our world. You know, we, again, there's been a lot of people who've taken the name of God that's done horrible things, that have misread and misapplied God's word and done horrible things. But can you imagine if God would have just left us to our own devices, left us to wing it on how we should live our lives here in this world? I don't even want to think about how chaotic things would be. If you think things are bad now with us messing up God's word, you take God's word out of the equation completely, and where would we be? But he says God's word is profitable. That's why we should open up this book and read. Well, where should I start reading? Well, opening up the book and starting reading is a great start. Now, work your way through the New Testament. Come see me. I can help get you a program. We'll start with a Bible reading program. We'll start at the new year, and I hope that we can together, you know, commit to reading God's word together. We fall off the wagon as far as Bible reading. I'm guilty of it. We all are guilty of it. But it's profitable for us to open up this book. What does it do for us? Profitable for doctrine. Doctrine matters, my friends. We're going to see that in biblical basics. Doctrine matters. It impacts our worldview. It impacts how we treat one another. It impacts how we confront the trials and difficulties that we come into contact with in this world. It's profitable for reproof. We need reproved in our lives on a regular basis. What does reproof mean? It means that you're going to tell somebody that they're doing something wrong, that they're going in a wrong direction. None of us, I don't think, really like confrontation, but we should be thankful that we're confronted with God's word. And when we're confronted with God's word and our behavior does not square with the principles of God's word, we should correct. And good news, Scripture is also profitable for correction. The word correction means that you change a course. When you're reproved, you can be reproved and not make a correction. Like when I was a child, when my mom would tell me to sit down and be quiet, or my dad especially, I would sit down and be quiet, but up here, I was still talking and still not paying attention. Correction means that you've been told to sit down and be quiet, and now you're actually doing it, here and externally, for instruction in righteousness. We live in a society today where people are seeking answers. Why? Seeking the big answers to life. Why am I having these struggles? Why am I having these difficulties? The Word of God is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, it says, may be perfect. The word perfect means complete. It doesn't mean without sin. It doesn't mean that we're going to get everything right all of the time, because we're not while we're here in this world. But we can work towards being complete in Christ Jesus, he says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. One last criticism that is levied upon the inspired word of God is, well, it doesn't give me details about every aspect of life. The Bible doesn't tell me what job I should take when I graduate high school or finish trade school or go to college. God's word doesn't tell me who I should marry. God's word doesn't tell me where I should live. It doesn't give you the roadmap that says, okay, today you're going to be at point A, tomorrow you're going to be at point B, and then you go over here to point C and point D. But the Word of God gives us the reference, doesn't it? It is a thorough furniture of what we need to make the decisions in our lives. It may not tell me what job I need to take, but it does tell me what, you know, what to stay away from, and what parameters I should set when I choose a job, or what parameters I should set when I choose who I'm going to spend the rest of my life with, what parameters I'm going to set when I choose where I'm going to live, who I'm going to associate with. It is a thorough furnisher to God's people. The onus is on us to read the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, and to apply it to our lives. I want to say this. This is as basic as I can say this as well. We can choose whether or not we're going to obey this word. And it is not going to diminish the capacity or the power or the glory of God. But it will impact us as God's people. So I pray by faith, even when we don't understand, we will commit ourselves to the principles of God's word. Certainly thankful for everybody's attention this morning. And I ask that you would pray as we continue to look at the pages of Scripture, because it is beneficial for us as God's people. You can go home and watch the NASCAR race and enjoy the NASCAR race, or do as I do, get a good nap throughout 90% of the NASCAR race and wake up and watch the last few laps. You can watch what has what the new release is on Netflix or Prime, and that can be entertaining. I'm not criticizing that, but when you go to God's Word, you will always come away better than when you started. And when you obey God's Word, there will be blessings in that. The difficulties don't go away. That was kind of the point I was looking at when I was reading 2 Timothy chapter 2 and just touched a little bit on chapter 3. Timothy's problems didn't go away. But by the Word of God, his perspective was shifted. His attitude was shifted. And the Spirit of God, when we're faithful to obey and read God's Word, the Spirit of God can work within us and bless us in ways that we cannot imagine. Let's turn to song number 346.